Jesus plus nothing. 100% natural, no additives. Andrew Farley is celebrating your freedom in Christ. Call in and ask your questions at 877-655-6755. That's toll free at 877-655-6755. Via satellite from Texas, it's The Grace Message with Dr. Andrew Farley.
Hello, everyone. Welcome to The Grace Message. This is Andrew Farley. So glad you're joining us tonight. That number, 877-655-6755. We've got wide open lines, plenty of room for you to get in with your question tonight. If you've got a question about a scripture passage, maybe you heard something in church this past weekend or in a Bible study or chatting with a friend in a coffee shop, or maybe even on social media, you saw it, you read it, you're still scratching your head going, what is that about? Is there any truth to that? What does that even mean? Well, let's make it a conversation together right now, 877-655-6755. Maybe you've got a question about the love of God, the forgiveness of God, the grace of God. What does the gospel really mean for you and your situation? Maybe you've got a personal problem going on in your life, in your marriage, with your kids, in your church. You're looking for that grace-based perspective. That's exactly why we're here for you for the next half hour. So give us a call right now, 877-655-6755. And if you're a first-time caller tonight, you got to know we love it. We love to hear from our first-time callers. We'd love to hear from you. And if you're a veteran listener, maybe you've called in the past, but hey, it's been a while. You got something new on your mind tonight. By all means, join us as well. Again, 877-655-6755. We've got a few open lines remaining right now. Plenty of room for you. Lots of time on the clock. We're just getting started. And speaking of getting started, let's go out to Texas and we'll talk with Aaron. Hey, Aaron, what do you got for us tonight?
Hi there.
Hey.
I'm a believer and have been for several years, and I am kind of starting to talk to a female, a new relationship potentially, and she is not a believer. And she is a great person. She's a nurse. She loves serving others and helping others and has great morals and values, but really necessarily believe that there's a heaven and a hell. So I was just kind of wondering what your take was on that.
Yeah, so it's not about believing in a heaven or a hell. That's not the key thing. The key thing is, do you share Christ with her? Christ lives in you, and Christ does not live in her, according to what you're describing. She hasn't believed in the gospel yet. She hasn't opened the door of her life to Jesus yet. She's a nurse, and she helps people with physical ailments. She is a nice person with a nice personality. And so you're going to be able to connect. You'll be able to connect about movies and literature. You'll be able to connect about great food and say, wasn't that awesome pizza, or wasn't that a great sandwich? Or you'll be able to connect on all kinds of levels about politics and government and war and violence and beautiful things like art and, again, theater and literature. I mean, that is quite a variety of topics that you'll be able to share in. The problem is, and the reason that God really says don't be unequally yoked with a person who's not in Christ, is that that's where it all stops. You won't be able to share in the most important thing in your life. And I would hope, Aaron, that the most important thing in your life is not just your belief in heaven or your belief in hell. What makes a person saved is not their belief in heaven or hell. What makes a person saved is that they believe Jesus Christ is the Son of God, that he's not a liar, that he is who he says he is, that he is the Son of God, that he has the authority and power to save. And then you've opened the door of your life to him and asked him to save you. You called upon the Lord and you were saved. Now, if that's the case for you, then you got your heart ripped out. You literally got your heart ripped out. He took out your heart of stone and he gave you a new heart, a living heart, a resurrection heart. That's what being saved is. God cleans house and moves in to the core of your being. So you're spiritually alive. Now, if she's not in Christ, then she's not spiritually alive. And that is Paul's rationale. What fellowship does light have with darkness? You say, she's not darkness. She's nice and she helps people. Well, we can help people. We can give billions of dollars in philanthropy and still be spiritually dead. And so it's not an issue of who's nice or who's moral or who's ethical or who believes in heaven or who believes in hell. Those aren't the issues. The issue is, what have you done with Jesus? How have you responded to Jesus Christ? Who do you believe he is? When he says, I'm the way, the truth, and the life, and you believe him, Aaron, and if you've called upon him to be saved, well, then that has transformed you into a new creation. Your old self died, and you're the new self. So you might think that she's going to be exactly what you're looking for, but God is saying otherwise, that if she's not in Christ and you are, well, then you can do better than that. Now, you might not find somebody nicer. You might not find somebody who serves more in a hospital. You might not find somebody who has that perfect personality that you're really attracted to. But when you search for someone on a deeper level who knows Jesus like you do, then the conversations can go deeper. They can go deeper than Shakespeare. They can go deeper than Hollywood. They can go deeper than recipes and food. They can go deeper than sex. They can go deeper than things of this physical world. And to not be able to share that is going to be frustrating for you. If you're in Christ, if you're a new creation, then I would encourage you not to get married to someone who doesn't know the Lord. You're not going to have that spiritual component in common with them. And it's not just some hobby or interest. You are spirit, soul, and body. That's the way you're created. The spirit, your human spirit, is the centermost part of your being. And that's where Christ dwells. But if Christ does not dwell in her, and Christ dwells in you, then you don't share that at the core of your being. It is deeper than your body. It is deeper than your soul. It is your human spirit. And so that's why Paul says, what fellowship does light have with darkness? God's not saying this to be cruel or difficult. He's trying to spare you the frustration of a surface-level relationship when you know in your heart of hearts, you know things can go deeper when someone is able to spiritually discern the things of God along with you, and they're able to celebrate Christ with you, and they're able to know the Lord along with you. That is everything in a marriage. That's a big deal. So, Aaron, I hope that helps clarify, my friend. You got a big decision ahead of you. Of course, you're the only one to make it, but I hope I gave you something to think about there, my friend, and reach out to us again anytime. Great to hear from you. All right, let's go to, it looks like Spencer, Massachusetts, and we'll talk with Sean. Hey, Sean.
Hey, how you doing, Andrew?
Hey, I'm doing great. What's on your mind?
Well, my question was, it's about the, and I don't know exactly where it is, but where Jesus talks about the parable of the sower.
Uh-huh.
And he's talking about, you know, the one that receives the gospel, receives the good news with joy, but yeah. Then later on kind of, I don't know if he, I can't quote it verbatim because it's not in front of me. I don't know if he says falls away or whatever.
Yeah.
And the reason I ask was because, you know, I know I got saved 29 years ago. I mean, there's no denying it. I mean, I know, you know, the Lord saved me and everything, but I got involved with a very legalistic church in North Carolina, and it really, I got out of it by the grace of God, and but it's followed me, you know, all this time, and it's, there's times that, like, the fear will become so overwhelming sometimes that, you know, I literally lose my breath. And I know the scriptures, you know what I mean? And I combat and I pray and I try to just, you know, brush it off and everything. But there's certain scriptures that were taught and were thrown down my throat. And that was one of them. And another one was, you know, kiss the son lest he be angry. Mm-hmm. And I've never heard the gospel like you preach it. And I know in my heart of hearts
that is the truth. I know it from the first day I heard you. You ended up in my email on accident, and I decided to listen, and I have been listening now probably like 4 months, and I know in deep inside it's the truth. And I just want to be at the point in my Christian life where I can rest in who I am and not worry about it every day and not live in fear.
Okay. All right. Well, let's talk about this. I mean, first of all, we're talking about Matthew chapter 13, the parable of the sower here, Sean. And it says, large crowds gathered. He told them in many parables, things like this. A farmer went out to sow his seed. As he was scattering the seed, some fell along the path and the birds came and ate it up. Some fell on rocky places where it did not have much soil. It sprang up quickly because the soil was shallow. But when the sun came up, the plants were scorched and they withered because they had no root. Other seed fell among thorns, which grew up and choked the plants. Still others fell on good soil where it produced a crop. And so, you know what? The bottom line is you see different reactions to the gospel, and none of them are any good except for the last one. I mean, it's only the good soil that has a great reaction and a great byproduct, a great result. All the others are just different ways of saying, well, the enemy stole the seed, or they didn't listen, or they had stony hearts or rocky hearts, or they resisted, they were stiff-necked. I mean, this is just three ways to say the same thing. Sometimes soil receives the seed and a crop is produced, and sometimes not. And Sean, I mean, you called upon the name of the Lord to be saved. And God's not a liar. This is not about you and your legalistic church. This is about whether God's a liar. Because he said, I would never leave you. He said, I'll never forsake you. He said, nobody can snatch you out of his hand. That means a legalistic church can't snatch you out of his hand. That means that you can't snatch yourself out of his hand. You know, no created thing separates us from the love of Christ. Well, you're a created thing. All those people in that legalistic church, they're created things. No created thing can separate you from the love of Christ. And, you know, the enemy will twist any scripture. I mean, Psalm 2:12, kiss his son or he will be angry and your way will lead to your destruction, for his wrath can flare up in a moment. Blessed are all those who take refuge in him. Well, you've taken refuge in the Lord Jesus Christ. And as far as kissing him, Ephesians 6 says that you have an undying love for Jesus. And that's what you're being accused of. You're being accused of, well, did I lose my love for him? Did I lose my commitment? Did I lose my dedication? Oh, I feel a bunch of fear sometimes. Maybe that's the truth. Well, God didn't say, I'm never going to leave you unless you feel fear. He didn't say, I'm never going to forsake you unless you go to a legalistic church. He didn't say, nothing will separate you from my love unless you feel separated. I mean, that's just a feeling, and it comes and goes. You sing your favorite worship song, and you feel great. Somebody misquotes or quotes a verse out of context to you, and you feel horrible. Well, who wouldn't? I mean, if somebody's outside your door screaming obscenities in your window, you're going to feel something about that. That's going to freak you out. And if somebody's out there laying a beautiful gift on your doorstep and you open the door and see it, you're going to feel something about that. Our emotions are just responders. They are reactors. Different events occur and different emotions are the result. But those emotions are not indicators of truth. You can feel unsaved and be saved. You can feel dirty and distant and be clean and close. Your closeness to God is not a feeling, it's a fact. 1 Corinthians says anyone who joins himself to the Lord is one spirit with him. This is what Jesus prayed for in the garden. He said that Sean would be one, just as we are one, Father. That it would be me and Sean and Sean and me, that we would be one, and the glory you have given to me, I have given to Sean. That was Jesus's prayer for you. Sure, you may doubt that your prayers get answered sometimes, but we never doubt that Jesus's prayers got answered, right? Well, he prayed that all of the disciples and that everyone who believed through them, through their writings, through their teachings, he prayed that we would be one just as he is one with the Father. And Corinthians says you are one spirit with the Lord. You've got that vine branches relationship. It's a fact, not a feeling. So you ride the roller coaster just like I do. The emotions go up and down and all around. And we just have to say, so what? So what? Emotions, I feel dirty and I feel distant. But then I set my mind on the truth. I know I'm clean. I know I'm close. I feel unsaved, but God says I'm saved. He says he will never leave me, and he's able to save me completely because Jesus always lives to intercede for me. So I know what you're saying. You're saying you know the scriptures, and yet you've got fear. Well, to that I would say, welcome to planet Earth. I've got the feelings, I get the fear, I get the thoughts, and I still have to duck my head, let them roll off my shoulder, fix my eyes on Jesus, and believe that God is not a liar. That's called walking by faith, not by feeling. So don't be surprised if you get scary feelings. Don't be surprised if you get accusation. The book of Revelation says that the enemy accuses us day and night. So how often should we feel like we're possibly being accused? Well, day and night. And how often do we need to fix our eyes on Jesus and set our minds on the truth? Day and night. So what you're experiencing is not unusual, and I would argue that it's not evidence that you're unsaved, it's evidence that you're saved, because you're in a battle. You're in a spiritual battle, and somebody is trying to take you out of a place of stability and bring you into a place of fear. And that's why you have the helmet of salvation to say, I'm not going to let this mess with my head. I am saved in Christ, and I'm saved forever, and I'm saved because of Jesus and what he did, not because of me and what I'm feeling. So you've got the helmet of salvation, you've got the breastplate of righteousness, which is an attack on your heart, and the breastplate says, no, I am the righteousness of God. And my heart is not dirty. My heart is not wicked. My heart has not betrayed God. My heart is not distant. My heart is not different than when I first got saved. I am still the same person. Ephesians 6, I have an undying love for Jesus. So ignore it. Don't give it another thought. The enemy wants you freaked out, Sean. Oh my goodness, look at all these thoughts you're getting. Look at all these feelings you're getting. So what? I have had thousands of thoughts and thousands of feelings that contradict whether I'm okay in Christ or not. That is par for the course. It is spiritual warfare. It is accusation day and night. Don't be shocked. Don't be alarmed by it. It doesn't mean anything except there's an enemy. And what the enemy wants you to do is obsess about the quantity of thoughts, obsess about the content of the thoughts, go into some courtroom and have some trial, have some case. Look, the case is over. Case closed. It is finished. Your sins are gone. You're made righteous as a free gift. You're saved forever. And it's not conditioned on your feelings. Man, my feelings can be messed up. And yet the truth stands. And that's the same for you, Sean. I want to put you back on and see. Does that make sense to you, my friend?
Yeah, absolutely did. Yeah, it was fantastic. You read my mail. Thank you.
All right. Well, yeah, occasionally I'll take a peek in your mailbox there, Sean. That's good stuff. Thanks for your encouragement tonight, and to reach out to us again anytime. Great to hear from you. All right, let's go now to Georgia. We'll talk with Ken. Hey, Ken, what do you got for us tonight?
Well, a question. I'm doing a study on heaven, and in my studies, I believe the Bible teaches that there's different degrees of heaven and different degrees of hell, and you actually will receive that degree based off of, you know, your works. If you're saved, you know, I'm looking right now at Luke 13, starting verse 47, and then also if you study the judgment, God has multiple books. He has a book of the Lamb. You know, the names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life.
Okay. All right, let me stop you there. We got about 4 minutes. I want to treat both of these situations here, Luke and also Revelation and any other judgment passages. Luke 13, verse 47, let me read that and we'll just check it out. Well, there is no Luke 13, 47, my friend. It ends up right around verse 29 or 30. So let me put you back on. Are you sure about that reference there, Ken, Luke 13? Maybe you mean another passage.
No, it's Luke 12, 47. I'm sorry.
Okay, Luke 12. All right. Well, let's look at that, and we'll also treat the passage in Revelation as well, because I think anytime you've got a question like this, we better make sure we get to it in the remaining few minutes here. The servant who knows the master's will and does not get ready or does not do what the master wants will be beaten with many blows. All right. That doesn't sound like levels of heaven. That sounds like punishment. Let's keep reading. But the one who does not know and does things deserving punishment will be beaten with few blows. From everyone who's been given much, much will be demanded, and from the one who's been entrusted with much, much will be asked. So I think what we've got here, again, is similar to the parable of the sower. We've got responses to the gospel, right? And so if we invest in the gospel, we can expect a return on that. Yet some people won't invest in the gospel, and they remain in unbelief, and they're punished. As far as degrees of hell, I think that's a debatable issue. If we're all in Adam and we die that way, we're all spiritually dead. We are judged according to our deeds. We read that unbelievers are judged according to their deeds in Revelation 20. So as far as the intricacies of hell, you don't see much about the idea of levels of hell. I'm not sure I buy that. I'll leave that up to God. But I think the most important thing on a Christian radio program is that we talk about levels of heaven. And levels of heaven, to me, is way off base. You look at Revelation 20, you're either in the book of life or you're not in the book of life. You look at Corinthians, where Paul is talking about the Bema seat. You're either recompensed for your good deeds as a believer or you're recompensed for your bad deeds as an unbeliever. You look at Matthew 25, you're either a sheep or you're a goat. There's no shoats and there's no geep. There's no hybrid animal. There's no gray area. There's no middle ground. It doesn't seem to me like the grace of God stops at the gates of heaven, that it's grace to be saved, that it's grace-based living every day, and then suddenly it's works when you hit heaven. Even the word reward is never plural in the New Testament. It's always reward, not rewards. So it's not that I'm going to collect 7 and you'll collect 50 and somebody else will collect 80. Instead, Jesus says, behold, I'm coming and my reward is with me. And Paul calls the reward of the inheritance in the book of Colossians, the reward of the inheritance. Well, we all know that we're co-heirs with Christ, that we all inherit the same thing as Jesus. We are co-heirs with Jesus Christ. And if the reward is the reward of an inheritance, then it seems to me that we're all going to get the same. Does that sound familiar? Well, you've got the parable of the vineyard workers, and some of them are working all day, Ken. They might be thinking like you were. I mean, I've worked all day since early this morning, and now it's 5 o'clock. The bell rings. I line up to get paid. Hey, the guy in front of me, he only worked an hour. Yeah, he showed up an hour ago, and he got paid a full denarius. Are you kidding me? I am really going to score. Well, you know what happens. They all line up to get paid, and they all get paid the same. Apparently, God is an equal opportunity employer. And the grace of God does not stop at the gates of heaven. So what if we aren't motivated by levels of reward or bigger mansions or more square footage or certificates redeemable in heaven's gift shop? What if we are motivated simply by a new heart that is indwelt by the Spirit of Christ Jesus himself? What if we are motivated by the love of God that has been poured out in our hearts? I think that's enough.
For more information on the broadcast ministry of Dr. Andrew Farley, please visit andrewfarley.org. That's andrewfarley.org. Join us next time as we invite you to celebrate the grace message with Dr. Andrew Farley. This program is sponsored by your generous financial support.